Amen. Thank you, choir. Take hold of your copy of God's Word, please. Turn with me once again to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 105. Also invite you to take hold of the listening guide today in your worship pages. Follow along, take a few notes of your own. As we look together at this subject, leaders. Boy, I tell you, if we ever needed leaders, it is in this day and age. We need leaders in our homes. We need leaders right here in this church. We need leaders in this community. And we need leaders in this nation. And when I look at Psalm 119, beginning in verse 105, I see the qualities and the challenges of leaders. And so I hope you'll go along with me today as we see the leader. And first of all, his L, light. That's what verse 105 says. The psalmist says, your word. Now he's speaking to God. And he's talking about this book right here. God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant, authoritative, immutable word. That's what this book is right here. There is no other book like this book. It is God breathed. It is from the very heart of God, and it's for you today. It is life-changing, life-transforming, if you'll allow it to be. And so the psalmist says about this book, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know, it's definitely a dark day in which we live, isn't it? The murky shadows have gathered all around us, and if we ever needed a reliable light source, it is today. And the psalmist said, God, this book right here, your holy word, is going to guide me through the uncertain and difficult terrain of this life. Now, what's so interesting about this point in Psalm 119 is that the psalmist is now descending off of the mountain peak of praise. You remember these last two stanzas beginning in verse 89 over to verse 104, right up to our passage today. The psalmist was on the mountain summit of praise. He was praising God for His holy, forever, eternal word. And while he was up there in the rarefied, thin air of praise and magnifying God and honoring His holy word, he said, you know, it's time to go back home. And that's what we have here in this longest chapter in the Bible. The psalmist is coming down off of the mountain peak and he's heading home. Now, as any experienced hiker can tell you, the most treacherous part of a mountain hike is not the climb, it's the descent. That's where you can really get into some unsure footing and where you can really get off into some crevices and some valleys that are dark and foreboding that will lead to your downfall if you don't watch out. And that's where the psalmist is right now. He says, as I'm going down these deep, dark crevices and valleys, God, I need something to illumine my path. Now, he says it two different ways here in verse 105. As we just unpack this single verse, you'll see two different light sources here. First of all, the lamp. He said, thy word is a lamp to my feet. Now, what's so interesting about that is, in Bible days, hikers would have what is commonly known today as a miner's lamp, which a miner will wear on his forehead as he's going into the depths of the earth, into that dark cavern of the earth. But the hiker in Bible days would have a type of miner's lamp on his ankle. He would strap it to his ankle. It was a literal oil lamp. And as he was going down these mountain paths, it literally illumined one step at a time. And that's what we need nowadays. We need God's direction daily, moment by moment, and step by step. I remember when I was growing up, we never knew what to give my grandfather for Christmas. And finally, my grandmother kind of clued my sister and me in on the fact that he really liked flashlights. And so we started giving him flashlights every Christmas. And he tried to act surprised every Christmas, just year after year after year. We gave him a flashlight. And in his senior adult years, he was a night watchman at a lamp factory about two blocks from the house where they lived in Bangs, Texas. And I remember many weekends, Pamela Jo, my sister and me, would go over to our grandparents' house and we'd spend Friday night there. And my granddad would leave before we went to bed, and he would carry that flashlight with him. And I remember in the wee hours of the morning, he'd come back home, he'd walk back from the lamp factory using that flashlight that we had given him for Christmas. And it was such a comforting thing to me to be awakened by him as he was trying to be quiet, entering the house, not turning on any light switches, but using that flashlight that we had given him for Christmas to illumine his path down the darkened hallway. I couldn't see his figure, but I could see the light, and it brought such comfort and security to my heart to see that light. Now, back in those days, they didn't have the fancy adjustable flashlights that we have today, where you can just with a twist spotlight something right in front of you, or with another twist, you can broadcast the light to a very wide area like a floodlight. Didn't have that, but this is what the psalmist is talking about here. He's talking about two kinds of lights. Here he says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." He's talking about that spotlight, or some of you guys have fog lights on your vehicle. You know what those fog lights do whenever it's just like a cloud and muck and mire all around you, like it was one morning just this last week. You turn on those fog lights, which are down low, and they can illumine the roadway in front of you step by step, inch by inch. That's what he's saying here. He says, "God, I need your word step by step, moment by moment, to illumine my path." Now, here's where it's practical for y'all today. There are some people sitting right here in this building today, up there in the balcony, back there in the back, here in the front, back here in the choir loft, and you're facing a choice, aren't you? You're facing a decision right now, and you don't know what you need to do about that. I mean, it's not some distant, far-off choice. You've got to make this decision by the end of this week, or maybe by tomorrow, maybe by the end of this day. And that's why God has given you this word, so that it can illumine your path step by step, moment by moment, choice by choice. Now, you won't open the Bible here and see anything like if you've been offered a job in Tucumcari, New Mexico, and you won't find any specific direction in here. Yeah, take that job in Tucumcari, New Mexico. It doesn't say anything in here about the land of enchantment, but it does give us principles that can help us making that choice that we need to make right now. For instance, over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, wonderful principle. It says, "Be anxious for nothing." In other words, don't worry about anything, but in everything, that means most everything when it says everything, means anything you can think about. In everything, by prayer, key word, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And then this is what's going to happen. As I pray about this choice that I need to make, the Bible says in Philippians 4, 6, He's going to grant me the peace that passes understanding and the peace that keeps my mind and heart in Christ Jesus my Lord. You know what? That scripture right there, that principle right there has illumined my path throughout my life in ministry. Every church I've ever gone to serve as either youth minister or pastor, I've applied that principle. And there's been some churches, man, everybody around me said, "You should not go to that church, Jimmy Dale." I remember one church, they'd just been through a church split. Matter of fact, I've served two churches like that. They had just been through a church split. This is a church in Texas. They called me as minister of youth. They'd already fired all the staff. They'd even fired the janitor. And so they called me to come as minister of youth, the only staff member there. Everybody around me said, "You are crazy. You're crazy to even consider going there." But you know what I did? I opened up the Word of God. I read Philippians 4, 6, and God gave me a peace that you couldn't give me, that no counselor could give me, that no book could give me, no advisor could give me, a peace that only comes from God. Well, friends, some of you are facing choices right now, and you need this book, the principles in this book right here, to face those daily choices. Now, watch this, because there's a second kind of light here, isn't there? in verse number 105. Yeah, that lamp attached to the hiker's ankle illumined one step at a time. But look at the other source of light. He says, a light to my path. Again, using that fog light vehicle illustration, if you've got fog lights, they're down low. They illumine the roadway in front of you inch by inch, foot by foot. But if you turn on the high beam headlights, man, it illumines things way out in front of you, yards out in front of you, even the shoulders and beyond the shoulders of the road. It helps you get a broader perspective and helps you to see the direction that you need to be going in. And that's what this book does for you right here. It's not only like a lamp that illumines one step and one choice and one decision at a time, but it helps me to see way down the road. And it helps me to see the consequences, the distant consequences of decisions that I'm going to make right here today. If you'll look in this book right here, you can find out from all kinds of people in the Bible choices that they made, good choices and bad choices. And you can learn from their life and their example about making good choices or bad choices and the things that might happen to you as a consequence months and years down the road. That's what this book does for you. Every good leader needs a light. But not only do we see this leader in his light, we go on down into verse number 106 and we see his E, earnestness. Oh, that's what I see here. I can just see the psalmist putting his hand over his heart and earnestly making this oath in verse number 106. He says, I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. He's putting his hand over his heart just as earnestly as he can. And he's saying, I swear that I am going to keep the principles and the convictions and the teachings that are found in this book. Right here. You know what this reminds me of? This reminds me of the days when many of us were in vacation Bible school as children. Do you remember those days? You remember what you did first thing every day during vacation Bible school during the General Assembly? I know Brenda does. You would come and you would pledge the American flag, then you would pledge the Christian flag, and then last of all, you would pledge God's holy word. The Bible. Many of you, even though I don't have a slide, a PowerPoint in front of you, you know that. That is so ingrained in your heart. You could do that pledge with me right now. I'm not going to embarrass you and ask you to do it. But I'll remind you, I'll put my hand over my heart as earnestly as I did when I was an innocent little child, genuinely and sincerely as I could, and I would pledge this way with all my other students, fellow students in Vacation Bible School. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word, and will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Where did they get that? Psalm 119, verse 105. Remember how the rest of the pledge goes? And I will hide its word, where? Right here in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Where did they get that? Psalm 119, verse 11. We studied that way back in July. Do you remember that? The second stanza that we studied. Did you know that the pledge to the Bible that we do during Vacation Bible School is from Psalm 119? I tell you what many of us need to do. There's some men and some women and some teenagers. There's some children here that need to return to those days of innocence. We need to return to those days of simplicity. We need to return to those days when we were so earnest in the days of Vacation Bible School, and we put our hand over our heart, and with all of our might and with all of our ability, we said, I swear, I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word, and God, I promise you, I make this oath right now, I'm going to make it a lamp into my feet and a light into my path, and God, I'm going to do more than that. I'm going to hide your word. I'm going to hide this book right here in my heart. I'm going to memorize it so that I might not sin against you. That's what we need in our leaders today. That's what we need in the leaders of our homes, the leaders of this church, the leaders of our community and our nation. God, give us more leaders that have an L, light, and E, earnestness. But not only that, we go on here and we look at the next verse, verse number 107, and we see this leader in his A, affliction. Oh, that's not a new word for us, is it? We've read that word over and over again. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you how many times we've read the word affliction here in Psalm 119 since the month of July. We have read it already 6 times. The time we're going to read it now is the 7th and final time, and it's like no other time that the psalmist used this word, because he never once before qualified how much he was afflicted. Now, for the first time, the final and 7th time he says it, he tells us how much he has been afflicted. Look at it there, every eye. Don't take my word for it. There in verse number 107, he says, I am afflicted, and here it is, very much. You get the idea that the psalmist just about has reached his limit. God, I can't take any more of this heartache. I can't take any more of this persecution. I can't take any more of this suffering. I can't take any more of walking through the fire, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. God, I am suffering very much. That's where many of you are today. As a matter of fact, the clear indication here of this verse is he has reached a point of emotional depression. And there's a lot of us sitting here in this building, listening by internet or TV or radio, and you have a cloud of depression hanging over your head. A dark, gloomy cloud of depression. Because of the suffering and the hurt and the heartbreak and the heartache that is in your life today. And we need to do what the psalmist did when he felt that affliction. You know, I didn't read the rest of that verse, did I? Look at it there. He says, revive me, O Lord. Oh, friend, if you feel so afflicted that you're just about ready to give up, you're on the bottom of the barrel and you're about ready to throw up your hands and say, this isn't worth it. I'm not going to do this one more day. You need to pray, God, quicken me. Enliven my heart. Stir my spirit. Do something new in me. Revive me, O God. That's what the psalmist did. And that's what every good leader will do. Listen, friend, you show me a good leader and I'll show you someone that's been hurt in their past. And I don't mean just a little bitty hurt that they got over real quick. I'm talking about a big hurt in their life. You show me any minister that God is using, and I will show you somebody that has been hurt in their past. Because you know what, friend? You can't preach unless you preach from a broken heart. You can't sing the way this choir sang unless you sing from a broken heart. And my friend, every one of us, if we're going to be leaders, if we're going to impact people and make a difference in their lives as we influence them, we're going to need the spur of affliction in our lives. That's right. You can't sharpen an axe on a pound of butter. You're going to need something hard to sharpen that axe on. There's some sparks that are going to need to fly. And every good leader needs the spur of affliction in his life. But go on here, as I look at this leader, I see not only his L, light, his E, earnestness, his A, affliction, but I see his D, declaration. Man, he does something with his mouth here in verse number 108, and I want you to see what it is. He says to God, except I pray the free will offering of my mouth, O Lord. Dear God, I'm going to declare my praise for you. That's what he's saying here. I'm going to declare with this mouth right here, this feeble, stammering, stuttering mouth, I'm going to use it to declare the glory of God to the nations. Oh, that God would give us more people in this church that would declare the glory of God before they would declare the glory of their football team. Well, that would be revival right here at First Baptist Noonan. Oh, that God would give us more people in this church that would declare the glory of God before they would declare the glory of themselves and their careers. Oh, that'd be revival at First Baptist Church Noonan. We need a people that will unashamedly declare their praise for Almighty God. When I was a seminary student at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, one of my favorite days of the week was whenever we would assemble in the chapel there. It'd be packed out for a time of worship. And the majority of the students there were male seminary students. And man, you've never heard anything like this before in your life. To hear a bunch of male voices singing together the praises of Almighty God. We need more of that right here in this church house. It would bring revival. It would shake this community for the Lord God. Oh, that we would declare His praise as a free will offering. But when I look at this leader, I see not only L, his light, his E, earnestness, his A, affliction, and his D, declaration, but I also see his E, enemies. Verse 109, 110, these two verses go together because they talk about the hardship that his enemies are visiting upon him. And look at there in verse 109, he says, "My life is continually in my hand." Wow. That Hebrew expression, to take your life in your own hand, means that my life, listen to this, my life is in constant and continual danger. I'm taking my life in my own hands when I let this word right here be the light source for my daily decisions and my future decisions. When I do that, when I get serious about the Word of God, people aren't going to like me for it. Man, they're going to talk about me. They're going to do more than talk about me. They're going to attack me. And not just verbally. They're going to attack me every way they can think about doing it. I'm taking my life in my own hands when I get serious about this book right here. Friend, I just want to give you that warning today. You get serious about this book, you start living your life according to the convictions and principles and teachings of this book, and you're taking your life in your own hands. You really are. You're taking life in your own hands at school, at work, in your family, in your circles of influence. But look at what the psalmist said. In the middle of that verse, verse 109, he says, "Yet I do not forget your law." Man, nothing in this world could make me forget your law. And then he goes on here and he talks more about the danger that he's facing. And that's not just every now and then danger. Look again in verse 109. It's constant. It is continual danger. I'm continually taking my life in my own hands. Why? Because of the wicked in verse 110. The enemy that are around him. It says, verse 110, "The wicked have laid a snare for me." Well, I tell you what, friend. The devil's going to make sure that you've got plenty of enemies that are going to dig little pitfalls in front of you, and they're going to disguise them, and they're going to try to trip you up. They're going to try to ensnare you. But how I thank God for John Newton when he wrote the lyrics to Amazing Grace, "How Sweet the Sound." Do you remember that verse that says, "Through many dangers"? Reminds me of verse 109. Man, I'm taking my life in my own hands. I'm living dangerously. Through many dangers, what else? Toils and snares, verse 110. Through many dangers, verse 109, toils and snares, verse 110. I have already come, but grace has led me safe thus far, and grace is going to lead me home. Friend, you know where I learned about that saving grace? You know where John Newton learned about that saving grace? Right here, in this blessed book right here. It'll make you the kind of leader you need to be for God's honor and glory. When you start looking to God for leadership, even as the enemy tries to trip you up. But you know, the psalmist doesn't stop there. He keeps on talking about the challenges and the qualities of leaders. When he goes on there in verse number 111, he talks about R, his rejoicing. When he says this, "Your testimonies," again, every one of these verses has a synonym for this book right here. And there's that synonym, "Your testimonies." He's talking about this book, the Bible. He says, "Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever." What does that word heritage mean? It means it's my inheritance. Say, "God, I'm a rich man because this book right here is my inheritance. It's better than any inheritance that my parents or grandparents or any distant relatives could ever leave me. Because all of that money, all of those assets are wood, hay, and stubble. They're one day going to burn up in the judgment, but there's one thing that's going to last forever. It's this book right here. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God, it endures forever." And that's how long my heritage and my inheritance that is found here in the Word of God is, forever and ever. Thank you, God. And because of that, I rejoice. Man, my heart is filled with rejoicing today. Man, I look out here in this worship service this morning, and I see a bunch of gloom and doom. I see a bunch of sad faces today. Friend, you need to be rejoicing. You know why you need to be rejoicing? Because of this book right here. You wouldn't know about Jesus without this book. You wouldn't know about how to get to heaven without this book. And friend, that ought to put a smile on your face. That ought to put rejoicing in your heart. And I want to follow somebody who has that kind of joy in their heart, that kind of rejoicing in their life. Listen, friend, We can be a sad, sad person. No one's going to want to follow that. Or we can be somebody that's in love with God and in love with His Word. Well, the last thing I see here about leaders is in that last verse of this stanza, verse 112. And it's his S, stretching. Look at it here, every eye. This is so good. You won't see that word stretching in your English translations, but it's there in the Hebrew translation. I'm going to show you what word it is. Look at there, verse 112. He says, I have inclined, or you might be reading from a translation that says set. Really, the Hebrew word there means stretch. I have stretched my heart. You know, there's a lot of people here today that instead of inclining their heart, they're reclining their heart. We got a lot of lazy boy leaders here at First Baptist Church Noonan, and we need more that are not reclining but inclining, that are stretching themselves and doing what? Look at there. I have inclined or set or stretched my heart to do what? To perform your statutes. There's the synonym for this book right here, the Bible. I'm going to stretch myself. I'm going to stretch myself out of my comfort zone to do what your Word of God says that I ought to do. And how long is he going to do this? Forever, to the very end. Not just now and then, not just when I get tired, but I'm going to do this as long as my life lasts. I'm going to stretch it on out through the home stretch of life. You remember the psalmist? He's on his way home. He's coming down off the mountaintop there in verses 89 through 104, and he's going down the mountain. He's headed home, and he's inclining himself. He is stretching himself in that home stretch. Reminds me of when I was minister youth at First Baptist Church of Leander, Texas, a suburb of Austin, Texas. We had a member of our church who was a mathematics professor at University of Texas. And he had a ranch, and he invited me over to his ranch one day to ride horses. I wasn't an experienced horseman. He assured me he'd give me a good horse to ride, one that would just kind of match my skill and experience. And so I got on this horse, and everything just went fine. It was a beautiful day like today. We were out there just having a great, grand old time until we turned our horses toward the barn. And this horse, man alive, you would have thought we were in the Kentucky Derby. He wasn't just galloping. It was a dead sprint towards that barn. He was on the home stretch. He was going to make it home. And I pulled back on those reins with all of my might, with all of my strength. I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. But nothing was going to stop him. Nothing was going to deter him because he had inclined his heart to the very end. And you know what? We need some more leaders here in this church that are like that. Home is in our sights. And friend, we're in the home stretch, and we need to pursue it to the very end. We need to incline and set and stretch our hearts out of the comfort zone until we reach that final destination. That ought to be the pursuit of every leader. One of the most moving scenes in the movie Courageous, which many of us saw last evening over the Georgia 14 Theater, was when the main characters of the movie gathered with their family and with their friends, and they made a resolution. And I want to read that resolution to you today. I pray that it will be the resolution of every one of our leaders. It says this, men, I especially want your attention. I do solemnly resolve, that reminds me of verse 106, when that psalmist just put his hand over his heart and earnestly and solemnly made his oath. He swore to God. It says there in this resolution, I do solemnly resolve before God to take full responsibility for myself, my wife, my children. I will love them, protect them, serve them, and I will teach them the Word of God as the spiritual leader of my home. I will be faithful to my wife, to love and to honor her, to be willing to lay down my life for her as Jesus Christ did for me. I will bless my children and teach them to love God with all their hearts, all their minds, and with all their strength. I will train them to honor authority and live responsibly. I will confront evil, pursue mercy, and pursue justice. I will pray for others and treat them with kindness, respect, and compassion. I will diligently seek to provide for the needs of my family. I will forgive those who have wronged me and reconcile with those that I have wronged. I will learn from my mistakes, repent from my sins, and walk with integrity as a man answerable to God. I will seek to honor God, be faithful to His church, obey His word, and do His will. I will courageously work with the strength God provides to fulfill this resolution for the rest of my life to the very end for His glory. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Men, I want your attention. If you will stand with me and say, I take that resolution, I make that solemn vow, stand to your feet right now. God bless you. I thank God for every one of you. And because you have, through your own actions today, by standing, saying, I'm going to do my best, doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect, but I'm going to do my best to be the kind of leader my home and family needs, and this church needs, and this community and nation needs, it means you're going to be serious about doing God's will. And that means some of you need to walk down this aisle today for the very first time and say, I'm trusting Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I can't lead others if He's not the leader of my life. For others of you that have already done that, but you've never been baptized, some of you need to come down this aisle today and say, I'm going to join this church. I'm going to be obedient to God. I'm going to be baptized. There's others of you that need to lead your family to come and join the life of this church. Others that need to just come and pray. Right here, we've got some space available here where you could come and pray with your whole family. Whatever God is leading you to do. I pray that you will be the leaders that God wants you to be. Now, the rest of you, I want you to stand together, and I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes, because this invitation's for everybody today. If you need Jesus, here's your opportunity, friend. We offer this invitation just for you. It's an invitation from Jesus Christ Himself, and you can come and accept Him today. Maybe you need to join the life of this church. I don't know what it is. Maybe you just need to come and pray. We invite you. As we bow our heads together, let's just bow our heads together. Dear God, we thank You so much for Your holy, inspired word. We thank You for how it challenges our hearts. And now we have stood saying we make this resolution to be the kind of leaders that we ought to be. God, I pray that You'll bless every man, that You'll bless every family unit in this building for Your honor and glory. And may You send a great revival to this church. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, without saying a word, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I surrender all. Hymn number 275. On the very first note, friend, if you want to lead yourself, lead your family to this altar today, you do it. Don't wait on anyone else. You do what God wants you to do as we sing together. God bless you.